Thank you for being out again tonight, church, and I appreciate. I remember back in the day when we'd have revival meetings, and sometimes they'd be 3 days, sometimes they'd be 7 days, and a couple of times we had 14-day revival meetings, and there was quite often times, depending on who was his preacher that night, our boys may or may not get a spanking sometime during that night or when they got home. And we had a preacher come in our church, brother, I don't know if you ever know him, but Brother Hubert Hoover out of Milwaukee. And he was just a good man of God. But he didn't get too excited when he preached. It was kind of monotone. And he would start it in Genesis and end in Revelation every night. And he'd preach probably about an hour, 20 minutes. Great man of God. I knew him when I was little. I started pastoring. He came to our church. But our boys were young and could never sit still that long. And so no doubt they always, when he was there, he was known as a spanking preacher because they always got a spanking when he was there. And but it's good to teach your kids to sit in church and to be here. And it's okay to be tired sometimes for serving the Lord. And so I appreciate the families being faithful and coming, making sure your kids are in the church services. And that's important to do that. Parents will do all kinds of crazy things with their children and lose them. That's more important to put your kids in church and raise them right. So, anyway, that being said, it's good to have Pastor Hall tonight. I don't know him as well as I know his dad. And Pastor Mike Hall, or Brother Mike Hall, is the president, right, of Vice President of the college there at Providence. And got to spend some time with him. I've known him since I was a little kid. He used to come and preach in our church when I was growing up. And he retired. He was what was he in the service?
Major
in the service. And so he'd come to our church as just a little teenage punk, you know. He'd come all dressed up in his uniform and preach for us. I thought that was something. And so anyway, Brother Hall's been assistant pastor over at Brother Angel's church for some years. Now he's pastor down in Burlington. And so I'm going to have him come and tell him about himself a little bit and his family. Introduce your family to us, if you would, please. And if you want to give a little testimony about where you're at and what's going on, I appreciate that. And good to have you here tonight, brother.
I appreciate that. Thank you so much, sir. It is a blessing to be here tonight, to be with you all. And we are in Burlington, Iowa. And we've been in Burlington, Iowa for all of 8 months. I've been pastoring for 7 months. And the Lord just completely shifted everything for us in about the last year and a half. It wasn't even on my radar to be pastoring. I was loving what I was doing as far as being a youth pastor, which I'd done for 13 years. And I was loving that. I thought that the Lord would allow me to do that all the way up until maybe when the pastor who I was serving for, when it was time for him to retire, and then maybe he would lead me on to something else, somewhere else. And the Lord just took me and shook me and made it so it was very evident, very clear that we were supposed to be in Burlington, Iowa. And so that's where we are. And I truly believe that, God's will for you is the best thing.
Yeah.
And it's one thing to preach it, it's another thing to live it. It's a whole lot easier to preach it sometimes. So that's why we are in Burlington and we are enjoying it, we're loving it. It's interesting to see the Lord, and I don't have time to tell all that the Lord has been doing, but it's just interesting to see how the Lord blesses, and sometimes He gives you the desires of your heart when you just submit to Him. And just the Lord has truly done that. But I appreciate my family who is here, my wife Leah, and she is the pretty one right here, third row, and then the three monsters next to her, that would be Brayton, Cooper, and Hunter, 10, 8, and 6, and then the real monster is in the nursery, and that is Edith Marie. And I heard there was a Meredith here tonight. Is there a Meredith in the back? I think that was your name. That's what I wanted to name her. I wanted to name our little girl Meredith. She wanted to name the girl Edith. Guess who won? You know when I knew that I lost the battle is we were at a funeral, and we were there and we were talking to her grandmother, and she was saying, "All right, so you guys are expecting, and do you have any names?" "Oh yeah, we've got some names." "Well, what are you thinking?" And Leah goes, "Well, we were thinking possibly Edith Marie." She goes, "Oh, that was my mother's name." I was done. I was done. What was I gonna do? No joke. We went to the graveside. And as we got out of the graveside, I look in the tombstone right there, the name was Meredith. Almost like the Lord was saying, the name, not for you, but for us. The name is dead. You're doing Edith. Yes, all right. So, and that's why she's a monster. Because, no, I'm just joking. But anyway, so we are in Burlington, Iowa, and we are enjoying it. It's a blessing, and it's exciting. It's new. I'll tell you what, we're just kind of been thrown into a blender, a mixer, whatever it might be, and we're just, you know, but we're trusting the Lord, and we're moving along, and the Lord's been blessing while we've been there, for sure. And so, but what we'll do is we'll jump right into the message tonight. I want to be sure to leave plenty of time, but if you'll take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 18, Jeremiah chapter number 18, and we'll jump right into this tonight, Jeremiah chapter number 18. I have to say, before I get into the message, though, this is not the first time that I've been here to your church building. This is not the first time that I've been in your auditorium. When I was a teenager, I was skiing with my family. We went to Sundown, and we were skiing over at Sundown, and it was like Christmas Eve. My parents, they drove it for whatever reason. I think they were coming from my grandparents, and I was coming from our house or whatever. But I had a Jeep Cherokee, and so I drove it over. And that day, I wasn't very careful with my keys, and I lost my keys in the snow. I have no idea. To this day, there's probably some Jeep Cherokee keys on the slopes. So if you can find them, you can have my Jeep Cherokee. But so I lost my keys, and so my Jeep's there, you know, I wasn't gonna leave it there, and so, you know, I gotta call a locksmith. Well, there's no locksmith that's gonna come out and do something for you on, you know, the night of Christmas Eve, which is like at midnight at this point. And I found somebody that would actually do it the next morning, but I needed to stay here. And so my dad, knowing Brother May, said, "Hey, do you mind if my son, you know, stays with you guys or something?" And Brother May said, "Well, it's not going to work for him to stay with us, but I don't mind if he stays at the church." Now, I was scared to death, because I only knew about the Catholic monastery that this place that you guys were meeting in. And I was friends with the Mace Boys, and they told me some scary stories. And I'm thinking that as a teenager, I'm going to be stuck in this Catholic monastery with all of these stories that I'd heard. I was scared to death. I was like, you know what? I'll just sleep in my Jeep. I'm fine. But, you know, of course, I couldn't show that I was scared. So I'm like, okay, all right. That would be great. So they drive me to the church, and I'm looking around. This is a little bit different than I remember. And so I was pleasantly surprised when I got to sleep. I think it was around there, around that area over there. So, but this is, so second time that I've been here, and now it's your turn to sleep. But all right, Jeremiah chapter 18. We're good friends. I call him Jeremy. But let's stand. Turn your Bibles there. We're going to look at verses 2 through 6, and we'll stand for the reading of God's word here. Verse number 2, it says, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheels. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it. And if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them." And I'll tell you what, this would be something that our nation should definitely listen to and should heed. I'm so thankful that I live in a Christian nation. And by the way, this is a Christian nation. It was founded on Christian principles. That's why we've had God's blessings on this nation for so long. And the farther away we get from that, the farther away God's going to have his blessings on our nation. And so it'd be great if our country would get back to what truly made America great. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer. Father, I pray that you please, Lord, be with the message tonight. Father, I pray, Lord, that your word would reach into hearts and would make a change. Lord, these folks did not come out on a Thursday evening just because they had nothing else to do. Father, they didn't come out on a Thursday evening just because they wanted to sing some songs or even hear the Bible read a little bit. They wanted to hear from you, God. And I pray, Lord, that your word would make an impact in their hearts and in their lives. And Father, that you would please help us to leave from this place changed. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with Brother Lewis as he preaches in a little bit. I pray that you'd fill him with your Holy Spirit's power as well. And Lord, that you'd please revive us again. I pray that you'd bless now. In your name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, as I read this story, I believe that there's a lot of similarities in this story to when you and I, when we go into the world and we reach out and we reach into homes and we talk to people about Christ, and then we start working with them and we start investing time in them, and we start going to their houses, we start visiting their homes. I think that there are some very close similarities in this story to the work that you and I do in this area of soul winning and discipleship. I think there's a lot of things that happens here. And in this story, the Lord is telling the prophet Jeremiah here, he's saying, hey, I want you to go and I want you to visit this house. And I want you to see something in that house. I want you to notice something there. And I challenge you to make it a habit for you to go and visit. For you to go out and don't just come to church and don't just be here. Man, part of the Christian life is not just getting, but it's giving also. Amen. Part of the Christian life is not just about having somebody tell you about Jesus, but then you telling somebody else about Jesus. Yeah. And to do that, you gotta go to where people are at. When you're setting up your free Bible sign and you're doing that, man, brother, you're not going out on a backcountry road. And you're not hiding behind some barn out there. You just said it. He's going to a place that's a busy part of town. He's going to an area where people are at. Right. Do you know why? Because he wants to see something happen. But what about us? What about you and I? You know, I'm sorry to ruin your evening, but the Great Commission is not just for the pastors in the room. It's for you and I. And as you go out and as you start visiting, I'll tell you what I've enjoyed for many, many, many years, and before I even got in the ministry, I've enjoyed working on the bus route. Man, I've loved working on the bus route, and I've loved going and visiting. I'll tell you what, some of the most long-lasting results that we've seen have come from the bus route. And going and visiting some boys and girls and getting them into church and then reaching the families that come also. Oh man, that's an exciting thing to do. I love going to those houses and walking in. And every week going and trying to see the opportunity as I visit that house. You see, inside each of the homes that we visit, whether it's on a bus route or it's just a soul winning visit, inside each of those houses, there's a special work that's being created. Oh, you may go to that house and you may see an overgrown yard. You may see some mismatched siding. You may see some weathered shingles. We've got those for sure. We had that big hailstorm down by us. I just put a brand new roof on my house not more than 2 months ago, and I got to get a new one because the hail that just came through. So you come to my house and you're going to see Mick Hall frustrated because of my weathered shingles that are only 2 months old. But anyway, that's another thing. You may see clutter in the yard. Hey, you may go to that area of town that you were talking about. You may go to the area of town and you may see some waste. You may see some stains. You may even see some filth. Hey, you go in there and you see some deplorable home conditions. You see some even worse family conditions. Hey, you may notice the unbalanced priorities and the unbalanced checkbooks and the unbalanced emotions. But there's something else at that house. There's a lump of clay. There's a lump of clay, and this piece of clay is being formed by many things. This piece of clay is being formed by that home. It's being formed by the parents or the lack thereof. It's being formed by the society and the pop culture. It's being formed by their friends but in that home, there's a pair of invisible hands. There's a pair of hands that are reaching into that home, and it's literally the hands of God that are forming that piece of clay.
Right.
You know what? God is trying to take a piece of clay and He's trying to make it into something. God is trying to shape that seemingly insignificant lump into a beautiful masterpiece. A masterpiece that fills time and place in eternity past and eternity future. Its possibility, its purpose is way beyond what those in the home or even visiting the home may envision. Because it's His masterpiece. We had something pretty interesting happen to us. My grandmother was an antique collector. By antique collector, what I mean is she would go to a garage sale. If it looked old and it was cheap, she'd buy it. That's what she did. Every now and then, man, she'd hit the mother load. But it sure took a lot of trying. She'd go to this house and, man, when my grandmother passed away, we went downstairs and I could not tell you how many toys were great toys, except they were missing a wheel. You know, it was a beautiful doll, except it didn't have a head. You know, it's like grandmother, what are you thinking? You know, grandma, come on. But so when grandma died, grandpa goes, man, he always said this. If grandma dies before I die, you got to understand their entire basement. They had a ranch home and their entire basement, full length of their house, was chalked full of antiques, floor to ceiling. It was packed with antiques. And grandpa always said, if she dies before I do, I'm taking a match and just throwing it downstairs. Well, grandma died and he just couldn't bring himself to do that. And so he says, Mick, I heard you can sell a little bit on eBay. Can you help us with that? Can you try and sell some of this stuff? So I was like, well, I mean, I'll do my best, grandpa. So I go downstairs and I'm like, where in the world do I start? I mean, like I said, there's all of these mismatched toys and there's books and there's all of this stuff. What are we doing? So I thought, all right, we've got to get a niche. We've got to get an area that we focus on. And so I thought, I don't know anything about any of this stuff, so let's do pottery. I found out that most of the pottery would have like a stamp on there, and so that was kind of an easy thing to follow. And again, like I said, as grandma would have it, she had a lot of pottery, but most of it wasn't even worth the shipping that it would take in order to sell it, so it wasn't worth it. And you know, we were working through these boxes and there was a box over there, and I'll tell you what, this box had some pottery in there, and it was, and to me, you know what it looked like? It looked like a middle school art project. That's what it was. It had this dark clay in there and it looked like a middle school. It didn't look super, super, super nice. It didn't look, smooth. It looked rough. And so I thought, man, I don't even know. Grandma, what were you thinking? And so I took that, I put that to the side, I sold this stuff, I sold some pieces for $50, some for $80, I think we really hit it big when we sold one for $125. We were, woohoo, man, this is great. And we took that and we gave it back to Grandpa and we were just trying to help him out. And I finally got around to that box. After a long series of events, we ended up finding out that weird looking pottery, it was a box of Indian pottery. One of those pieces was worth over $800. And it was actually right after we found that out that grandpa died, and we ended up giving it all back to the state, and we didn't want to get estates. We didn't want to get messed up with that, you know, and so we're like, we're not going to deal with it. But you know what is really cool about some of that Indian pottery that was extremely expensive as far as the collection that my grandma had? You would look in that. And as you would look at that pottery, you know, they would just take some clay. They would take some of that clay and they would form it. But in that clay, you can actually see some fingerprints. You could see some places where the thumbprint of the master had pushed in indents and had formed that clay a little bit. Now let me ask you this. How cool would it be if you and I, people, could see the fingerprints of the master all over us?
Yeah.
You see, that's what he wants. Yeah. That's what he desires from you and me. He desires us to have his fingerprints all over us, and he desires for us to have that. He wants that, and not only with you, but he wants that with the people out here too. And guess how he's going to do that? Guess what tools he's going to use in order to reach them? What tools he's going to use in order to form those people? And so God is trying to take somebody from the area out here. You see the mismatched siding on the side of the house, and you see the toys strewn about the yard. But God sees a lump of clay, and he's saying, "I just need to get my hands all over that. I just need somebody that I can use as a tool to help me with that." He says, "I can look at them," and as Romans chapter number 9 talks about, I see a vessel of honor right there that I want to make. And he wants to make a vessel of honor. He desires that. In his eye, he sees that. You know, the potter, when he sits down, he usually the potter doesn't just throw a lump of clay down and go, "Well, I guess we'll see what's going to come out today." Before the potter ever even grabs that lump of clay, he has a picture in his mind about what he wants. The Bible tells us that before God formed us in our mother's belly, he knew us.
Yep. Yeah.
I believe that he desires something for not just you, but for the people around here. Hey, that lady that was sitting out here, God wants something for her, and he wants to make her into something. God wants to do something with the people around here. He wants that. He wants to make a vessel of honor. He wants to make something that he can use. But yet what you and I do is we look around and we look at other people and we think, "Oh, there's not much there. There's not much potential over here." And God's saying, if you could only see how far they've come. One of my good friends, the church that I was at for many years, this guy is a rough guy. Man, I'll tell you what, he was my favorite guy to go soul winning with, Brother Lewis. Yeah, he was a fun guy. He was about 6'3". He was rough and tumble. And the reason why I loved going with him, not just because he was my bodyguard, but everybody in town knew him. You know, God saved him out of a pretty rough life. And every time he would walk into an area, and everybody in town knew him, when he walked into a place, people would look at, "Hey, Tom." You know what he was? He was a vessel of honor as to what God had done. Now, you and I, we would look at Tom and we'd say, "Man, this guy's got a long way to go." But you know what everybody else would see in town when they would look at Tom? "Man, that guy doesn't go out drinking anymore." They look at Tom and they say, "Hey, Tom actually cares about his family now. Hey, Tom, you got your kids in Christian school now? Tom, what are you doing out here?" Well, let me tell you, I'm out here with my friend. We're telling people about Jesus.
Amen.
You know what Tom was? Tom was a vessel of honor. I wish you and I could get a vision as to the lumps of clay that are all around our neighborhoods and all around our city and the lumps of clay that God wants to do something with. Stop looking at the outside and stop just being focused on the home conditions and focused on all the problems that they have. Look at the possibility that God wants, that God wants to do. And Christian, what an incredible thing that he wants to use you as an instrument.
Amen.
A skilled instrument when you're in his control. What an awesome thing. Tom actually got saved when he was a kid. He got saved on the bus route. He's one of those kids in the mass that he would get kicked off the bus just about every other week. He'd come back, he'd get kicked off again. You know, and he'd come back to church. But you cannot shake him from the fact that when he was a kid, he got saved. When he became a teenager, he got busy. He got out of church. And then now in his mid-30s, he starts dating a lady. She's a Spanish lady who happens to come to our church. She says, why don't you come to church with me? She said, what church do you go to? I go to Faith Baptist Church. What? You go to Faith? I used to go to Faith Baptist Church when I was a kid. They get married, he gets into church. And he starts growing. And I'd see Tom. Tom started coming to church more and more and more. And it just looked like Tom needed a friend. So somebody invited me to go play basketball someplace. And so I said, hey, Tom, you want to come play basketball with me? Yeah, I love playing basketball. We jump in the car. We're driving down the road. And we're talking. We just start talking. And he goes, you know, brother, you know what I just need? I said, what? Because I just need a friend. I said, Tom, why do you think I invited you to go play basketball with me? Tom and I, we'd go soul winning together. You know what I got to do? I got to work with him. I got to help him. I got to see him. Man, he was working on Sunday. He got rid of that job and he was just trusting the Lord. The Lord gave him a better job so he could be in church on Sunday. You know what? God, I'm not the reason, but God allowed me to help a little bit as a tool to help Tom. Tom was about to make a big mistake. Tom all of a sudden got this idea that he wanted to get a camper. And, so Tom went and when he got to the dealership, they started working him over. And instead of buying a cheap, you know, couple thousand dollar camper, which was what he was going to do, before long, they had talked him into the deluxe model. He comes back. He's like, hey, I got this great deal. Really? Okay. Well, Tom, let me ask you this. That's great that you want to take your family camping and you want to do all of that. I'm all for that. That's great. But Tom, are your kids going to be able to be in Christian school anymore? Tom, are you willing to put your kids back in public school just so you can have a camper? Oh, come on. By the time our conversation was done, little did I know he'd already put some money down on the camper. He called him back. He said, you know what? It's not worth it. Amen. Now, that may not mean much to you, but that was a step of faith that I was able to see. Amen. That doesn't mean much to you, but you know what I was able to do? I was able to be a tool that God was able to use in order to help shape Tom a little bit. That's not because of me. That's because of who used me in a little bit. And God wants to do the same thing with you. But we come and we just sit here and we're the lump of clay and we're like, all right, somebody come over here, shape me into what I need to be. God's like, all right, hey, they're shaping you already, but it's time for you to be a tool now. It's time for you to be something to somebody else. I'm so thankful for a little lady who had vacation Bible school time. Looked around and saw two little kids, an 8-year-old boy and his little sister, and said, do you guys want to come to Vacation Bible School? That little boy said, what's Vacation Bible School? Oh, it's a great place. It's a place where you're going to learn about Jesus. We're going to have some fun. We're going to enjoy ourselves. Would you like to go? Yeah, I'd like to go to Vacation Bible School. That little 8-year-old boy went to Vacation Bible School and got saved. You know, that was my dad. My dad got saved because a lady, a neighbor lady, invited him to Vacation Bible School. Amen. You know what she was? She was a tool in God's hands. Mm. Mm. Are you willing to be a tool for God?
Yeah.
Oh, come on, work on me. I need to be changed. I need to be made into a vessel of honor. I need to be a beautiful vessel for God. And God's saying, you can't be the vessel that you need to be until you start being a tool for somebody else. You start working on somebody else. I want to use you to work on somebody else. Hey, listen, what's so frustrating about it though, is as you start working with people, I'm going to warn you right now, as you start working with people, you then all of a sudden realize that these other forces that are out there, they're starting to work against you. And they start working against God's loving hands. And it's not because God can't force that lump into being what He wants. God just won't do that. So as you start working with them, there's resistance. You say, God, please, I need your help with this. And then you start seeing that lump, the shape kind of changing a little bit. And it hurts. Yeah. As a youth pastor, a couple summers ago, I had a young man and he started coming to church and he was on fire. He came to camp. Let me tell you, this was probably the best week of camp that I've ever seen for a young man. He got called to preach. He got up and he preached. He was throwing stuff out of his life left and right. He was on fire. He said, can I go to camp in 2 weeks? We had football camp after that. I said, yeah, man, that's great. He comes to football camp and he's on fire and he just keeps moving on. You know what happens? He gets home and those other forces, they start getting their hands in that. Hey, as the master is trying to form that young man into what he wanted, some knucklehead reached over and stuck their thumb in it. Somebody else started to change the form of what he was supposed to be, and before long, that young man just stopped coming to church. I would pray and pray and pray. I'd call out to God, please help Thomas. Please help Thomas. God, please, what you've done in his heart, please, please help him to get back on track. Help him to get back to what he decided he was going to be. I was so burdened for that. I'd go by and I'd go by and I'd go by and I'd go visit. And you know what? It hurt. Yeah. It felt like somebody had taken a knife and just stabbed me in the back. Yeah. I went by there and the mom was just so mean and just so wicked when I tried talking to her. I had spent my own money to try and get this young man to camp. I had spent my own money to buy clothes for him to be at camp. I had put years into this young man at this time. It hurt so bad. It almost hurt like the hands of the master. When that lump of clay is going around and around and there's a little rock in there, there's an imperfection. And it hits the hands of the master. Can you imagine the kind of hurt? The kind of hurt that goes into the hands of the master when you and I have those imperfections in our lives? The pain and the hurt that I felt is very little compared to the pain and the hurt that the master felt. It was almost like Luke chapter number 19. When Jesus is crying tears over the city of Jerusalem, knowing the harm and the destruction that was about to befall them. Jesus is looking at that city and he's crying the hurt that he knows that they're about to experience. So when you go out and you look in your city, there are pieces of clay out there. And by the way, you and I are that too. But he wants to, God has a purpose and a plan for those lumps of clay. And he wants to use you as you are growing in him. God wants to use you as a tool in order to work on that clay. And he wants to use you to help somebody in their life to form that clay into a masterpiece. And he wants to do that. And every now and then that clay just crumbles. And there's hurt. Let me just say this and I'll be done. Jeremiah chapter 18, look at verse number 4. This is something that I noticed just a couple of years ago. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse number 4, it says this. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. The vessel that at one time had so much potential and could have made a beautiful centerpiece, it's now marred. You may think that it's ruined. It's lost its shape. It looks completely different than what it could have been. But the vessel is still in the Father's hands. The vessel is still in the Father's hands. Hey, listen, I'm so thankful for what my father has become and what he means to me, but hey, if that lady had just gotten my father to come to church, and he had come to church as an 8-year-old boy, and that 8-year-old boy got saved, but then he got off track and his life got ruined, and it was a mess completely, and he never did what God wanted him to be, and he never did that. Guess what? The vessel would still be in the hands of the Father. The vessel would still be in his hands. And even though when you're working with somebody and you're trying to do something with them, and it seems like everything is falling apart, you know what I gotta remember? Thomas is still in the hands of the Father. Who knows? But maybe when Thomas, that teenager that I was talking about, when he's in his mid-30s, maybe he could become a Tom who gets back into church and is a vessel of honor once again. The flip side to the vessel of honor is a vessel of dishonor. But that vessel is still in God's hands and he is still able to do something. Listen, I don't want to discourage you tonight, and I'm done. You're going to be putting some time and some effort into some people. Right. If you really care about God and you really care about doing His work, you're going to invest some time into people. Amen. And people are going to disappoint you. I know I'm a young man, but I've been in the ministry and I've worked with people long enough to know that. But at the end of the day, you got to realize they're still in the Father's hands. And the Father, while you and I may quit, while you and I may throw in the towel, the Father never does. They get saved. They got somebody inside them that will never leave them nor forsake them. John 10, verse number 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." What does it say then? "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands." Listen, I can't wait to find out the crowds of people that are going to run up and are going to come and not visit you, Brother Mast, but are going to come and going to visit your little girl's Sunday school teacher. I can't wait to see the crowds that come up, and Brother Lewis, they're going to come and see you, but then they're going to walk right by you and they're going to see your junior church preacher. They're going to say, "Thank you. You meant so much to me in my life." They're going to bypass the pastors and they're going to go visit their neighbor who over the fence gave them a church tract and said, "Hey, you know for sure you're going to heaven someday?" Or they're going to talk to the lady that they talk to about insurance. "Hey, you know what? You asked me a question that got me thinking. Thank you. God has an incredible way of using His vessels to work on other vessels. And I'm so thankful that He does that. When it's in the Father's hands, He's able to make another vessel as seem good to the potter to make it. How about we do this tonight? In your own hearts, would you commit to allowing the Lord to use you as a tool for somebody else? Who is it that you've touched? Anybody? I'll tell you what, I haven't influenced as many people as I need to. I need to get busy. How about you? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd please help, Lord, and I pray that you'd help us to, Lord, not just take this as just some distant story that does not affect us, but would use this and apply it to our hearts and in our lives. Father, I'm so thankful for that lady. Lord, I don't even know her, who invited my dad as he was an 8-year-old boy. How many more people are like that who can do that and get some lumps of clay in the hands of the Father? I pray that you please help us to get a vision for what you want. Amen.